start with an opening quote from Dallas Willard, which is sort of fascinating. Few of us, here's his quote, few of us manage to go through life without collecting a group of individuals who would not be sorry to learn that we have died. Goes right with Ecclesiastes. I was up there when you were saying that, Michelle, mouthing to live, eat, be married, then you die. Have fun in life, then you die. But it's sort of interesting that a lot of us end up somewhere along the line creating some enemies, and those folks wouldn't mind if you just sort of checked out of this life and were dead. They wouldn't cry over your funeral. Now, if you are a people person, if you're a people-pleasing type of person, that thought just makes you shudder a little bit. You mean somebody may hate me? Yeah, it probably is. There's some people out there that hate you. For some of us, we just can't handle that. People just don't love us. I wanted to work, I don't know how many have ever heard of the song that I just lost it, Michelle. What's that song? People just love me. Everybody loves me. It was a song. It was Caleb's theme song, by the way, our son's theme song through junior high and high school. Everybody loves me, and unbelievably they did. So, as a knee-jerk reaction, though, when we start to find out that there are some people who don't like us, oftentimes what we do is we return the kindness. Well, we're not going to like them either, and we're going to sort of put them off to the side. Have you ever had someone betray you, they prove not to be loyal to you, and your gut reaction was to simply cut them off? You gave them the silent treatment, you decided to avoid them. If you saw them in church, you made sure you were on that side of the church rather than that side of the church where they're at. If you saw them in the grocery store, you would duck and go down a side aisle. When we find out people don't like us, it's not natural for us to go say, "Hi, I'm glad to see you." Now, if we know they're mad at us or they don't like us, we tend to want to return the favor. In this whole set of kingdom-minded principles, this is probably the most relevant principle for us to talk about in our day and age, and it's probably one of the hardest principles, one of the hardest concepts that Jesus talked about us having a kingdom-minded heart. In our society today, we have become plagued by the practice that if you don't agree with me, I must hate you. Anybody find that to be true in our society right now? If you don't agree with me, I gotta hate you, and you gotta hate me, and apparently you hate me because you don't agree with me. Be it political, be it a liberal issue, be it a church issue, conservative issue, it doesn't matter. And I remind you that I believe before we start throwing stones as a church, we in the church do the same thing. We do it a little nicer, but we do the same thing. That, well, if they don't agree with my politics, if they aren't on our side in the political spectrum, then those people must be evil. And we begin to demonize them, we slander them, we criticize them as a person, not just disagree with their stance on something, but we hold that if they have that particular stance, then they must be an evil person, and therefore, I can't like them. Not like them as a person, just can't like them at all. So let's be very careful before we start casting stones, and we need to take a look inward as well. And this plague has swept across our entire society, and no one has been left on the battlefield unscathed or uninjured in this battle. I know personally, I've experienced both sides of this, the hated side and the hating side. I've had people, I've had people leave the church because I took a particular stance on something and they didn't like it. It was a biblical stance, I thought, and they didn't like that biblical stance, and so they left. And then I found myself on the other side, well, if they left, then I can't like them anymore. They were disloyal. So I found myself on both sides of this as well. I know all too well that no one gets off this earth without having some enemies and some people that would just be happy if we were dead than alive. They may not seek our death, but our death in no way would bother them if they heard our funeral was at hand. Last week, we took a look at what Jesus said when it comes to people who want to take advantage of us physically or financially. And we learned that we must be generous people, but the extent of our generosity isn't just to be generous to the people who are generous to us. There's nothing special in that. True generosity shows up when we begin to be generous to people who are not generous to us, who would want to take advantage of us, who would want to take financial advantage of us. And this week, we're going to follow that same concept, but the subject matter is a little different. Rather than the subject material being wealth and goods, Jesus now turns to an even deeper subject, and that is the matter of love. What do we do with people who don't love us? When they intentionally don't love us? What kind of kingdom heart will show up when we have to interact with those folks? Here's Jesus' words. You've heard that it was said, love your enemy and love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. Jesus, as we look into these words, we start out by confessing that we need your help to learn what you are saying here. And moreover that, we ask that you'll begin to build within our hearts a kingdom-minded heart, a heart that'll live and act just as you would in this world. And this morning, especially, God, on this difficult subject, give us the strength and the power, give us the insight to love as you would love. And we confess to you that this morning, as you already know in our hearts, that becomes very difficult for some of us. Some of our wounds run very deep. Some of the scars from those wounds seem to never fade. We have been hurt, we have been abused, we have been taken advantage of on a very deep level, and those wounds have left those scars, and we cannot love without your supernatural ability working through us, without your heart becoming, in a way, our heart. Father, you loved even the most horrid of sinners and the most notorious of criminals with an unending and enduring kind of love, so much so that it caused you to send your Son to die for us and to die for them. Even while we were all yet sinners, you died. So you didn't die just for the clean people and the good people. You died even for the bad people. May we, by your power and your Spirit, grasp a pinch of that love. May we have an ounce of that love begin to affect our hearts in such a way that we will even be able to love folks who we know are out for our demise, who hate us, who disagree with us to such an extent that they would be happy if we would just disappear. So, Father, this morning we come to you humbly, admitting and begging that we need your help. And we need your Holy Spirit to transform us at a level that we can't do on our own. So be in these words this morning, God, and more so be in our hearts, so that we may love as you love. Amen. In the last month or so, we have been working our way along in my Bible study, and I've been doing this with a couple others of you, in the book of Acts. And Acts has been a fascinating book. It's been quite a while since I've studied it and since I went back into it in my own personal devotions and began walking my way through it. The book of Acts is a fascinating book. It's basically a snapshot of the history of the church. And so it starts out with the ascension of Jesus Christ, the anointing of the Holy Spirit with the disciples who are in the upper room, and then the disciples begin to go out and spread the good news. They get persecuted, which forces the church to spread even further. That takes about the first 8 to 9 chapters. And then in about chapter 8, and then it jumps into 10, you're introduced to this man named Saul. And Saul is out persecuting the church, and Jesus comes to Saul, and Saul ends up being converted. His name is changed to Paul, and the emphasis then shifts from these disciples, moreover, to these two guys, Paul and Barnabas. And through chapters 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, it's focused on, the shift is focusing, decentralizing from Jerusalem and the disciples, and it's bringing in more this Paul and Barnabas who keep going out all over the place, expanding the gospel and telling everybody about Jesus Christ. And then the last few chapters, so about 20 on to 28, the focus even more narrows on Paul himself. And the journeys that he took, how he got himself in trouble, and eventually how he ended up being shipped off to Rome on a ship, and then it doesn't say it in Acts, but he ends up dying by Caesar's hand in Rome. So it gives that whole last journey of Paul's life. Now, one of the things that's caught my attention as I've been going back through this is just how hated the Christians were in that world back then, and especially how hated Paul was. As I study Acts, it seems like they just vehemently hated, the Jewish leaders especially, hated Paul for two primary reasons. Number one, they looked at him as a traitor. When he used to be Saul, he was a hero of the Jews. He was out trying to stamp out Christianity, and then he turncoated and actually went with the enemy. So he's a traitor. So they hated Paul because he was a traitor. And secondly, they hated Paul, and they were jealous. The Acts says over and over again, they were jealous of Paul because Paul kept going out, and he kept telling people that this thing called Christianity isn't just for Jews. That God loves Gentiles just as he does as much as the Jews, and that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And that made the Jewish leaders mad, ticked them off. And they were jealous because Jews would then flock to Paul, Gentiles would flock to Paul, and all of a sudden you see Judaism shrinking while this Christian church just continues to explode and expand and expand. And that makes them very jealous. Have any of you been jealous of somebody else's success? Anyone? I know I have. It's like, man, can't they ever lose? You know, just once? Can't they lose? Well, that was what was happening. They were jealous of Paul. And over again, they went after Paul. In fact, their hatred was so deep for Paul that they plotted often how to kill him. They stoned him once, thought he was dead. Surprise, he wasn't. Another time, a bunch of guys took an oath that they would not eat until Paul was dead. Bummer for those guys because Paul didn't die. But they took this oath, we're not going to eat until Paul is dead. And then they even went behind Rome's back, which is a very dangerous thing for them to do. And they plotted how to kill Paul and take out any Roman soldiers in the process. But they were going to try and kill Paul when they were transferring him as a prisoner from one prison to another, from one town to another. And so these people had an unbelievable hatred for Paul. Now, what really surprised me as I was walking through this whole study is Paul's reaction to this. I know my reaction. If I knew people hated me, I probably wouldn't go hang out with them. How many, would anybody here, well, let's do this way, let's go that side. How many of you, if you knew a group of people really hated you, you wouldn't show up? That'd be most of us? Okay, if you knew that most of us in this church hate you, would you come back here? Not at all. But let's look at Paul's life here. So Paul's been stoned, he's been flogged, he's been imprisoned, he's been beaten, he's been threatened by death, all at the hands of the Jews. And yet, when he arrives at Rome, so the way Paul ends up in Rome, he gets in trouble again. A bunch of Jews come over to another town, stirs up a riot. They go to take Paul out. Rome jumps in, tries to save Paul. They're about ready to flog Paul to get him to shut up. And as they're getting ready to whip him, the soldiers get ready to whip him, Paul says, is it right for you to whip me? Because I'm a Roman soldier and I haven't stood trial for anything yet. And the guy's like, whoa, he drops his whip, you know, and freaks out a little bit. And he says, wait a minute, you're a Roman citizen? How'd you become a Roman citizen? I had to pay a lot of money. And Paul said, I'm a natural born Roman citizen. In their status, that meant Paul was up here and that soldier was down here. Because most soldiers bought their way in and they were of lower status than would be a natural born citizen. So the soldier freaks out. He goes, tells the governor of the town or the mayor of the town. The mayor freaks out and they're like, please just leave. Just go away. Don't tell anybody. And Paul's like, nope, not going to do that. And he preaches some more. So then they have to throw him in prison. And then Paul says, okay, I'm appealing to Caesar. This is illegal. It's wrong. I'm appealing to Caesar. And so they're like, okay, you appeal to Caesar. Off to Caesar you go. So it goes to King Agrippa, King Festus, goes through several guys in little trials. He ends up going all the way to Caesar. So now he's in Rome, finally. A lot of stuff, a lot of interesting happenings in Acts 25, 20, 26, 27. So he ends up in Rome. He gets given a house, or he rents a house, is under Roman guard at that house. And here's the very first thing Paul does. Now remember, he's been beaten. He has been persecuted. They stoned him. They've tried to kill him over and over again. And here's what Acts 28, 17 says. 3 days later, after he got his house, got in Rome, got sort of established, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the, who? Romans? Gentiles? Jews. What? You're here because of these people. Why in the world would you do that? He called together the very people who went out of their way to try and kill him. And he told them why they were there. And they're like, well, we didn't know that. We knew Christianity was a problem, and we need to solve that and stomp it out. And then he goes, well, that's why I'm here. They didn't know much about Paul. And so he begins to talk to them about Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, a whole bunch of people start showing up at his rented house because he couldn't go anywhere, but they could come there. And so Jewish leaders, Jewish people start flocking in, the very people who don't like Paul, the very reason he's in Rome. And Paul finds another opportunity to speak to them and to declare to them the good news of Jesus Christ, and all seems to be going well. And then all of a sudden he says, here's the deal. Jesus Christ came for the Gentiles as well as the Romans, and you need to get on board with Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden the Jewish group goes, just like it has everywhere else. Some of the Jews became believers, and others began to hate all those people and hate Paul for bringing this whole thing up. Well, it does not make sense that Paul would go to the Jewish people when he could go to the Gentiles. By the way, the Gentiles, they loved it when Paul came to town. They had always been told how bad they were, especially the Samaritans and other folks around the Jews, how they were going to hell and how they weren't going to make it to heaven and how they were short of God's grace and God doesn't love them. They've been told this their whole lives. And now all of a sudden Paul comes and says, oh, by the way, God loves you guys a lot. And he sent his son for you. The Gentiles ate that up. So why in the world didn't Paul just go to the Gentiles? He felt that was his calling anyway. He calls together the Jews. Well, it's interesting because from a worldly standpoint, it's hard to understand Paul's heart. Why would he go back into the viper den? Why would he go to the people who are his enemies? The Jewish leaders, specifically. I think the reason being is because Paul had a heart that was reflecting God. And something had changed in Paul's heart over those years, and God had done some work in his heart. Let's go back and review a little bit here. A kingdom-minded person is a person who is chasing after developing a heart that is like God's. And that's what I've been saying through this whole series that we've been talking about, a kingdom-minded heart. Jesus was not coming around to share a whole bunch of more rules. He wasn't establishing his set of the Ten Commandments in these six things, these six key areas that we all have to deal with. What he was doing was he was simply saying a person who has God's heart will act a certain way, and here's how they will act. Paul reflects this. Paul said, and this is very familiar, some of you know this, the fruit of the Spirit. That a person who has God in their heart and the Holy Spirit is working on them, this person will begin to evidence it. They don't do it, that isn't a rule, they don't try to, but they will just start naturally loving, being kind, long-suffering, gentle, patient. These are things that just well out of a person who has the Holy Spirit within their life. Now, if you remember, this whole series started months ago, back in December even, and then we launched into this, and we've been walking down this road in a couple series as we've been going through this, but this all goes back to December, and I want to go up here and just remind you of some of this stuff. We talked about this back in December. If you remember back in December, and you remember this diagram, we looked at the truth that God has been moving through all of human history. We're going to fly through this really quick just as a recap. But God has been moving through all of human history, and you can't see it possibly, but there's a little line, and that's my entire life, and that's actually pretty generous for all of just human history, let alone all of eternity. But God's been working, and all of us have been going all sorts of directions, but God's been going a certain way through all of history and all of eternity, and he's been going in a direction, but we're all going in all sorts of directions. And all of a sudden, you know, here comes me and my life, and I start to get to know God a little bit, and like, oh, wait, God's going a certain way. I should probably sort of go that way too. And so I start moving sort of in the same direction, a little bit in the same direction that God's going. So that's that slide. Then we'll go to that one, and then we'll move up to this one. So all of a sudden then what we say is we begin getting to know God more and more, and we begin thinking, okay, wait, I want to move with God. I want his blessing in my life. But what we really say is this. We want God to come down and move in us to go our direction. That's reality. If we're really honest, when a lot of us say, well, I want to do God's will, what we really say is we want God to bend his will for us, because we want God to bless what we are doing, or what I am doing. So we expect God to come down and bless my life and go sort of my direction. But folks, that just doesn't work. That doesn't make logical sense. If God is this big and he's going that direction, do you really think that a God that's this big going that direction, been going that direction for that long, is going to all of a sudden because of you go, oh, hey, I need to go a different direction, boom, and go your way? It ain't going to happen. So that thinking, that idea doesn't work. It's going to lead us to frustration. So what happens? I begin to realize that, okay, I want God's blessing in my life, and I want to go with God, but all of a sudden, a change begins to happen in us as we grow in our spiritual lives, where we begin to see and learn more and more that God's going in a certain direction, and I begin to see that. And I begin to realize that when God's going that way, it's not always going to match where I'm going. We're not all going to be on the same page. God and I are not going to be on the same page all the time. How many of you sort of realize that you and God aren't always on the same page? And that some of the things you want probably are not the things God wants or God wants for you? And so we begin to realize that. It's sort of a crisis, if you will, that where I'm going isn't necessarily where God is going. And so as I begin to learn more about God, all of a sudden I begin to realize I need to bring my life in line with God rather than expecting God to come in line with me. In the Wesleyan Church, we'd call that surrender. I'm going to surrender my will to God. And this can happen over years, this could happen in months, but as you grow, you come to a place where you realize, I'm not going God's way, and I'm saved, going to heaven when I die, but I need to surrender my future, I need to surrender my will to God. And I need to start moving with God, going his direction. And now here's the cool thing that begins to happen. So now I start going with God. As I begin moving with God, here's what God does. God then comes down, because he's starting to change my heart, starting to change who I am. And God then comes down with his power, and he begins to empower me. Because now I'm going in the same direction of God. If you've ever wondered, is my prayer request going to be answered by God? Is my prayer request in line with God? If you have the heart of God, you will always have your prayers answered, because you will begin praying God's will. Not, oh God, your will be done. No, your simple prayer will be in line with where God is going, because your heart is now flowing with God. And when that begins to happen, you begin to be empowered. You begin to be able to see some pretty cool things begin happening in your life, because God's Spirit is now working inside of you. And the ultimate end of this is that God is shifting and changing your heart. Your heart is becoming just like the Father's. Okay, let me catch back up here. So the goal of our Christian life is not to get into heaven when we die. We've been talking about that a lot. Oftentimes, we reduce Christianity to simply going to heaven when you die. You don't want to go to hell when you die, so you need to become a Christian. Well, that's true, But there's more to it than just going to heaven or hell. There's this idea of a kingdom life. Jesus did not save you just to get you out of hell and get you into heaven, just. He saved you to bring you into the kingdom now. And when you begin reading Jesus, when you begin reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, you'll see that a lot more than you'll see issues of heaven and hell. You'll see Jesus talking a whole lot about how we live now, in this life. The reaction that we should have and the interactions that we should have with our husbands and wives, with our neighbors, with people who hate us. Jesus spent a lot of his time talking about the kingdom kind of life now. But that only happens as we have a kingdom heart. And so that's where Jesus begins in the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about having a kingdom heart, a kingdom-minded heart. And this is the results, how you'll deal with people sexually, how you'll deal with people who are in contempt with you, how you'll deal with people when they abuse you. And Jesus, as a kingdom-minded person, acts a certain way. Jesus starts out with a very practical measure in this particular spot this morning when he says, you've heard that it's been said you're to love your neighbor and hate those who hate you, you know, hate your enemies. And Jesus starts out on a very practical measure here. Have any of you noticed that rain tends to fall on sinners and Christians? Yeah? Tends to, yeah? Let's say two farmers had a field. Well, one was at one end of the field, one was at another end of the field. And the one end, the farmer at the one end of the field, let's say their field is set east to west, okay, and their fields butt up against each other. Let's say that the one farmer is a devout Christian. He goes to church all the time, raised his kids in the church, you know, was a churchman. He participated in church, taught Sunday school classes, all that. He was a godly man. Everybody in the community knew that he was a godly man. But the other farmer, whose property butts up against his, on the west of him, this guy is an old, cantankerous, crotchety, nasty farmer. Anybody ever met one of those? I worked in Iowa for years. Let me tell you, there's a lot of cranky, old, nasty farmers, okay? And this guy was known, he was not godly at all, okay? He was an evil man. He was a mean man. Now, Jesus says, okay, look at this. You have these two farmers. Does God show favoritism to the farmer who loves him over the farmer who hates him when it comes to rain? Yes? No? No, because rain tends to sweep from the west to the east. And if it rains on the one guy's field, it's going to rain on the other guy's field. So Jesus was here, you know, we're not farmers, so for us, rain's a bad thing. Oh, it's raining today. Farmers are like, yay, it's raining today. And Jesus says, you know what? God sends rain on the sinners as well as the good people. He sends rain on the heathens as well as the Christians. God loves them. And then Jesus goes on in another very practical measure. He says, look around. You see those tax collectors over there? And they're like, yeah, we see those tax collectors. Now remember, tax collectors are hated people. Nobody likes these guys. The only people who like the tax collectors are a little bit the Romans, but it's a shallow kind of love because they just like them because they get them money. And so the only people who really love them are people like themselves who are hated by everybody else, which that reduces their friendship circle down to what? Prostitutes, thieves, murderers, nasty folks in town, the people nobody else likes. And Jesus says, if they go to the market and they see each other, you know, a tax collector with a prostitute, they're going to say hi and they're going to be friendly to one another. What's so special about that? But you know what's really special? Is if you go to the marketplace and you say hello to Matthew. Huh? Remember Matthew? We like Matthew. Peter didn't like Matthew. The other disciples didn't trust and like Matthew. And Jesus says, what is it if you say hi to the other disciples, say hi to your buddies and your friends, but you never say anything to Matthew here? It's a whole different level, though, when you actually befriend Matthew. When you say hi to him. You're doing nothing special if you're just saying hi to your friends. He then moves over to just a simple greeting. If you greet those who greet you, what reward is there? Even the pagans do that. Even the sinners are kind to the sinners with their greetings to people who greet them. In other words, there is no kingdom heart in greeting people who greet you. No kingdom heart in returning niceties to people who give you niceties. You want to know where the kingdom heart shows up? The kingdom heart shows up when you do the unordinary. When you love people who don't like you. when people who have cursed you out, when people who have chewed you out, when people have mistreated you, and when you return love for hate, now that's the kingdom heart. Otherwise, the rest, that's just being human. This is the way of the world to greet one another as anything else. But when you're friendly to people who are not friendly to you, that's something supernatural. And now Jesus puts a spin on it. He then tells us, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's Jesus saying here? This is what Jesus is saying. The ultimate goal of our Christian life, and I really hope you hear this and you get this, the ultimate goal of your Christian life is not to get your hiney in heaven when you die. The ultimate goal of your faith is that your heart will be perfect just like your Father's. That's Jesus, not John. Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You begin to move fully in step with God in His directions. In other words, we will have the heart of God, and all that we are doing will be living a kingdom kind of life. And when we do, we will even love people who don't love us, just like God loves people who don't like Him. We'll be different than the rest of the world. We'll be His sons and His daughters. And we'll love in place of hate, and we'll greet when others refuse to greet us. We'll return love for hate, and we'll keep coming back over and over, back and back, because our hearts are being made perfect. We are becoming just like God. Not God, but becoming just like God, because our hearts are reflecting His heart. I want to go back and catch one more detail in this teaching of Christ. Remember, Jesus is not laying out a whole new series of rules here. He's not giving us a new law that we must follow. He is simply describing to us here what a person who is becoming more like God looks like. And you may be thinking to yourself, Pastor, you don't know how deeply people have wounded me. So for just a moment here, I want to talk to you who have been deeply and painfully wounded in your life. Painfully wounded by people who held you in contempt. And I say this more than hate you, because for somebody to hate you, they actually have to care about what you think. But when somebody holds you in contempt, they don't even care what you think. You're as good as dead to them. And some of you have been held in contempt at very deep levels and been wounded by those folks on very deep levels. And chances are, in some of the abuse that some of us have suffered, and some of you have suffered, the abuse wasn't even as bad as the hand of the abuser as it was the parent or the responsible person that looked the other way. Or who didn't care or didn't believe you. And that wound runs even deeper. And some of you have been wounded as you went. I said last week, you know, they used to send men off in the tribal countries into the wilderness to become men. And now we send them off to junior high. And some of you look back on your junior high and you were deeply, deeply wounded by what happened there. Maybe by people you thought were friends. Maybe by a neighbor. Or a family friend. So let's be honest. I haven't been wounded to the depths that some of you have. And yet I even find it difficult to let go of some of the wounds that happened to me way back in junior high. How many of you can remember a bad, nasty word that was shared to you 40 years ago in junior high? I sure can. What is it about those words that just and then leave that scar inside of us? How are we supposed to handle this? Are we supposed to go and put ourselves in a horrible and vulnerable state all over again, allow ourselves to be wounded all over again? Is that what Jesus is saying? You know, the turn the other cheek thing here? Is that what He's telling us to do? Love when we were hated or despised or held in contempt where people didn't even care about it? Is that what I'm to go back and just go through that all again? What is Jesus calling us here to? When he says forgive, when he forgives us, and the Holy Spirit sets up shop in our hearts, he begins to change us in the way that we feel towards others. Now, we may always have to suffer the wounds of that pain. We may never forget what was done to us or said to us or how we were hurt and how they wounded us. And just as a side note, a lot of the people who wounded us, if we're honest, they totally forgot who you are. And they've went on with their life. And the only person now being wounded by that wound is you. Just put that in there. You see, the kingdom kind of heart does not justify what they did is okay. It does not justify that they were fine in doing that. That's not the kingdom heart. It does not deny the pain that they caused or the evil that they engaged in doing what they did. But it also does not allow us, a kingdom heart does not allow us to move to hate for hate or contempt for contempt. A kingdom heart does not sink down to the evil level that they engaged in when they did what they did to you by returning wound for wound. Remember Jesus' words last week? You've heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Jesus' kingdom heart doesn't let you go there. Rather, a kingdom heart sees that this person is also a human being made in God's image and is himself or herself a child of God, whether we like it or not, and regardless of what they did. And in this teaching, Jesus gives an interesting insight. Listen to these words. You have heard that it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and what? What's that next word? Did you write it down? You're looking at the Bible there? Do what to those who persecute you? Pray. Pray for those who persecute you. Those who stand opposed to us, our enemies, we're told to be kind towards. Just return kindness. In other words, we should greet them with kindness. We should not give them the silent treatment. We shouldn't avoid them. But those who persecute us, those who have wounded us, those who have done something so horrible to us, you don't even want to say it or talk about it or mention it. How are we to deal with them? What's Jesus say? Pray. Pray for them. A step in the right direction towards having a godly heart is not to pretend like someone we don't. Remember, we talked about a kingdom-minded person is honest. So let's be honest. If somebody deeply wounded you and you just acted all nicey-nicey to them, it would be a lie. And that's not how we're to act. So it's not a law that we have to love them like that. But Jesus says you should start by just praying for them. Just pray. You want to get really nitty-gritty? How many of you pray for Biden on a regular basis? Or other politicians that you just despise. And Jesus says, the people who are your enemies and the people who have persecuted you, just start by walking down. Don't fake the love. Don't act like nothing ever happened. But start with prayer. Pray for those who are or have persecuted. In other words, give the matter to God. Let God sort it out. And then seek God's heart. God, what they did was horrible. I don't know if I can ever forgive, but I know one thing, I want to have your heart. And will you begin to build that heart inside of me? Love those who persecute us is not normal. We cannot manufacture this level of love on our own human effort. If you come to me and you're like, well, Pastor, how can I have that kind of love? I will have to tell you, you cannot do it. It is impossible for you to accomplish this one. You cannot do this on your own. And this is the point where you have to have the Holy Spirit move in and set up camp inside of your love, or inside of your heart, to help you begin to accomplish that kind of kingdom heart. Let's go back to this diagram here really quick. Let me see if I can pop it back up. Let's walk through these. How do I develop this kingdom kind of heart? We already talked about this. First off, you have to be in a relationship with God. You will never be able to love your enemies if you are not first in a relationship with God. And God began this relationship by sending his son, Jesus Christ, so that through Jesus we could come to God, we could be forgiven, and we could move into relationship with him. Secondly, you have to know God's word. If you don't know God's word, you have no idea who God is or what he wants or what he desires of you. So you need to know God's word. And then you have to measure your life, not against your neighbor, your spouse, your husband, your wife, or anybody else. You know who you need to measure your life against? God's word. You've been looking at it, you've been studying it, so what's the word tell you about you? Measure it against God, or against the word. Four, we must confess and fix our sins to align us with God's will as best we can. So if you know something you should or shouldn't be doing, then stop doing it or start doing it, okay? So as you, God reveals to you what you need to do, just be faithful to do it. And then we must invite the Holy Spirit in to enable my kingdom kind of heart. So we have to say, Holy Spirit, I can't do this on my own. These wounds are huge. These wounds are big. I need you in my heart. I can't do this on my own. And that brings us right down here. This happens as we pray, as we come to God and seek his will and seek his help in loving our neighbors. This morning, we're going to move into just a time of communion. And communion is, it's in the word, communing. Communing with God. And I had a friend, it's so simple, but I had a friend, he was my vice chairman back in Oakdale, and he was a smart man, and he could reduce things down to a kid's level really easy. And here's one of the things, I'll never forget this, it just sticks in my head. He said, if this is not right, then this can never be right. And if this is not right, this can never be right. In other words, if your relationship with God is not right, you will never be able to be in perfect relationship with your fellow human beings. You'll never be able to have a good relationship with your husband or your wife or your kids or anybody else if this is not first right. But then the flip is also true. If you're not in a good relationship with other people, if you're not in a good relationship with your husband or your wife or your family or whoever, as best as you can do, if you're not in a good relationship with them, you can never have a good relationship with God, because these two relationship centers are so entwined in our lives. And Jesus is talking about this here this morning. This is the whole thought. If you want to reduce it down to something really... Ooh, did I just do the... I might be coming Catholic. This ain't right. This can't be right. As we come to communion this morning, I want you to think about that. Is this right? Are the relationships that you're in, are the wounds that you've endured, are you letting God begin to heal them? Are you finding a godly heart welling up more than a heart of hate? Is this relationship right? If this relationship is as right as you can make it, and you can't force other people to like you, but if this relationship, as far as you can do, is growing and getting right, then your relationship with God is going to be growing and getting better and better. And so I invite you to come to communion this morning. I invite you to come and commune with the Father, but as you do, I also invite you to commune with your fellow human beings, even those who may not like you and may not care if you're even dead. You have heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Dear Father, we stand before the communion table this morning, and I ask for your blessing upon these elements that we are about to take. And I pray as we move into this time of communion, we will really think about this whole idea that we cannot say we are great with you when we are hating somebody, when we are in a bad relationship with somebody, not because of their doing, but because of our doing, because we're allowing it to go south. God, that's hypocritical. And so I pray as we come to the communion table, you'll put your finger on our hearts and you will show us the people maybe we need to make a phone call to. Maybe it's just a prayer we need to pray that, God, I need to let this go. And I need your heart instead of my heart. And every time I hate, it's revealing that I'm still not there. So, Father, during these moments this morning, work in our hearts of hearts. And, Father, I pray for one of the most supernatural things that I can pray for this morning. There are some people who are watching us online. There are some people who are in this building this morning that have been so deeply wounded, I can't even imagine the wound. The things that may have been done to them as a child, where they had no recourse, they had no way of escape, no way of saying no. And it was done to them. And that wound is so deep in their soul. And I pray for a supernatural healing to take place. Not that they will ever forget that, not that it'll be as if it never happened, but I pray that you'll begin to take their hate and you'll begin to remold it into genuine love. Father, that is a supernatural thing. We cannot manufacture that. We cannot do that in our human effort. And Father, that is my prayer for those who have been deeply wounded, that you'll begin to give them your heart, and your joy, and your love, and your peace. And Father, if that can happen as we take communion this morning, that would be awesome. And that'd be worth celebrating. So fill this place, God, with your Spirit this morning. I give these elements to you. Will you bless them? And will you make them holy unto us? And may we bring you glory because our hearts are reflecting your heart in our day-to-day lives, I pray. Amen.